scripture reading this afternoon is found again in the book of Ephesians, this time chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. We read the first 21 verses. The text is found in the first two, Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is Ephesians 5, the first two verses. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye, therefore, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we heard this morning that we are those who have received redemption in Jesus Christ, the first benefit of that redemption being the forgiveness of sins. And if we have the forgiveness of sins, we can expect all the blessings of salvation to flow to us through Jesus Christ. Not because we are worthy, but because of the riches of God in Christ Jesus, the riches of His grace. The epistle to the Ephesians begins with that glorious message, the message of God's amazing grace. God in eternity determined that he would save a people for himself. He chose us in eternity. He predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. And then in time, he applies the redemption that he had foreordained. He applies that redemption to us. He first sends Jesus Christ to make the payment for that redemption. Then he sends his Spirit and he applies it so that we are made children of God. The first three chapters of Ephesians tell the story of that redemption. They speak of God's saving work in him who is able to do abundantly, to do exceeding abundantly above what we are able to ask or think. Salvation, the first three chapters make very clear, is God's work. Salvation is of grace. That's the foundation. And the apostle often follows this same format in his other epistles. He gives a doctrinal foundation. And then in the second half of the epistle, beginning in chapter 4, he gives the practical outworking of that foundation. God saves us for a reason. God saves us, and therefore, if we looked at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, I therefore, in light of what has just gone before, in light of all that doctrine, in light of God's amazing grace, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In other words, be what you are. You have been redeemed. Now you are children of God. Now be what you are. If God has called us out of spiritual death, that's Ephesians 2. If he has given us spiritual life, then manifest that spiritual life in thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. In thankfulness for what God has already done, in thankfulness for his gracious salvation, be what you are. Our redemption ought to show itself in our walk. And our text forms part of this section, then, that admonishes us to walk worthy of our calling. Walk worthy, walk in a manner that is fitting for those who have been called out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Be ye, therefore, followers of God. That's a staggering statement, beloved. Be ye, therefore, followers of God. In fact, if you think about it, there's no higher admonition in all of Scripture. God can't tell us to do something more than this, than to be followers of Him. In all our thinking, in all our actions, in all our speaking, be followers of God. That's staggering, and yet, that's our text. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us this afternoon. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Let's consider that text then under that theme. Followers of God. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that phrase. Secondly, the reason why we ought to be followers of God. And lastly, the manner, how that will manifest itself. Followers of God, the meaning, the reason, and the manner. Be ye followers of God. Literally, if we took the Greek word Perhaps the closest English word to that Greek word is mimics. Be mimics of God. That is, and we could translate it this way, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And now we might draw back from that and say, really? Really, Pastor? How can I, who am a sinful creature of the dust, how can I even begin to imitate the God who is perfectly holy? Really? Imitators of God? How can I, who am surrounded by a wicked world, how can I, who am bombarded by the devil every day, how can I, who have the old sinful flesh, how can I be an imitator of God who is completely separate from sin? Is that even possible? How can we be imitators of one who is so lofty, who is so high above us, who is so holy and righteous and good? Zophar, one of Job's friends, had it right when he says to Job, "Canst thou find out the Almighty? Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" The idea is God is so far above us. You can't even begin to approach Him. Or what about Isaiah when he saw that vision and the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." How did Isaiah respond to that vision? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." Or what about Peter when he recognized the holiness of Jesus and falls on the ground and says, "Depart from me, for I am a man of unclean lips." How can we be imitators of God? We are quite happy to be imitators of men. And the reason is we can always find somebody who we think fits our standard. That's easy. Or we can find somebody who is somebody who we think is less holy than we are. And then we say to ourselves, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so." But you see, if we use the behavior of others, if that's our standard, if that's the standard that we use for what we're going to watch on television or what how we are going to dress or how we are going to speak to others, how we are going to respond when somebody hurts us, if we use others as our standard, then we will not be imitators of God. Then we are just being imitators of men. If we're imitators of men, yes, I can handle that. But the text says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God." And that's another matter altogether. Imitators of God. How can that be? How can we be imitators of God? Well, in the first place, we cannot be imitators of God by displaying His divine incommunicable, essential students will remember that, His divine incommunicable attributes. We cannot imitate those attributes. We cannot manifest infinite power. We cannot be everywhere present like God is omnipresent. We cannot be eternal like God is eternal. God is a majestic God. We cannot imitate His majesty. God does not and He cannot share those attributes with us. Imitators of God does not mean try to be infinite or eternal or any of those. Instead, when God says, when the Holy Spirit says be imitators of God, He's talking about His communicable attributes. He's talking about those attributes He shares with His people. He communicates them. That is to say, He shares those attributes. And so we find in Scripture the admonition, be ye holy, for I am holy. Essentially, God is saying, imitate my holiness. That's what God is saying. The Holy Spirit says, or Scripture says, be ye therefore merciful. As your Father also, that is your Father in heaven, as your Father also is merciful, imitate my mercy. And we could go through all kinds of attributes, communicable attributes of God. God is righteous. God is compassionate. God is kind. God is faithful. God is patient. We can find those attributes throughout Scripture. Attributes, His communicable attributes. But those attributes are displayed most clearly and most gloriously in Jesus Christ. And that's why our text says in the second verse, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. God's love is displayed most brightly and most clearly in Jesus Christ. And then it's not surprising that our text calls us to imitate Jesus Christ. For to imitate Christ is to imitate God. After our text declares, be followers of God as dear children, it repeats the same thought and says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. In other words, be imitators of God and also be imitators of Christ. And we find that same admonition throughout Scriptures, Jesus and the apostles telling us to be imitators of Christ. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Be imitators of my love. Romans 15:2 and following, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. In other words, be imitators of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 25, in our same chapter, later in the chapter, we didn't read this section, but verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. Love the church. Husbands, be imitators of Christ. And then Philippians 2, lastly, Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Let your mind be an imitation of the mind that was in Christ Jesus. There's no question And is it not striking how often throughout the Scriptures God tells us to imitate Himself or imitate Jesus Christ? And that's because He wants us to imitate Him. He wants us to imitate these and other moral qualities in God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not my word. That's not your pastor's word. This is God's word. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children. Are you holy, beloved? Am I holy? Are you merciful to others? Are you righteous? Are you faithful? Are you patient? Are you kind? Am I? Be imitators of God. We almost don't even dare to begin to compare ourselves, because we know we all fall short. Instead of being holy, separated from sin, devoted completely to God, I can't say that I'm holy. Not to the degree God calls us to. Barely. Instead of being holy, how often do we mix ourselves with the world and hanker after sin? That's not holiness. Instead of showing mercy, God says, be merciful. As God, be an imitator of God as regards His mercy. Do we care about others in their needs? Do we think about the needs of others? We do. By God's grace, sometimes we do. But how far short do we fall? Instead of loving God and our neighbor, do we not often harbor hatred? Have hateful thoughts in our minds towards others? Instead of imitating God, do we not often imitate the devil, the father of lies? God calls us to this. And when we see how far we fall short, for we all do, we need to repent, beloved. That's what God calls us to do. The implication is, when it says, be followers of God, when we see we are not followers of God, the implication is repent. Turn from that sin. Turn from that sin in sorrow. Don't say, well, everybody does it, because now we're comparing ourselves to men again. God says, be imitators of Him. Repent in sorrow and turn to Christ for forgiveness, and turn to Him for strength. Turn to Christ. That's also in our text. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Turn to Him in repentance and know that He forgives. And turn to Him for strength. Because we cannot be imitators in our own strength. Be imitators of God. Why? Why should we be imitators of God? Because we are dear children. God has made us His children. Are you a child of God? Am I a child of God? Well, we should manifest that then in our lives. That should show itself in the way that we walk. Listen to how Jesus connects the practice of love with being God's children. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a manifestation of love. Those who seek to make peace are showing love in that way. What does Jesus say in that Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus says, I say unto you, ye have heard that it was said, and he talks about the way the world thinks, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father. That you might be children of your Father. That you might be imitators of God, essentially. And Luke 6:35 contains much the same thing. Love your enemies, and ye shall be children of the Highest. Here we face the concept that the world knows nothing about. And that's the difference. We need to talk about the difference between a mere morality and Christianity. There's a difference between true Christianity and mere morality. There are some who are the greatest enemies of the gospel. And yet they live seemingly upright and moral lives. They seem to have loving marriages. They contribute to charities. They volunteer in their community. They greet their neighbors. They invite others over to their houses. They don't drink or swear. They don't go around starting fights and so on and so forth. And by and large, they seem satisfied with their lives, but they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We're not talking about simply an outward morality. That's not what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. You see, the world, when they practice these things, they do so because they see a benefit for themselves. And often the approach is expressed by this catchphrase, what goes around comes around. You've heard people say that before. People say it all the time. What goes around comes around. And maybe you see somebody do a good deed and you thank them for that, and they say, well, what goes around comes around. And the idea is this. If I act this way today toward my neighbor, in the long run, it will benefit me. It will come around again and I will be benefited by it. That's the way the world thinks. So if I contribute, the world says, if I contribute to the cancer fund, well, I myself may be cured one day. And if I'm nice to this person, they might be nice back to me. But do we not do the same things, beloved? Do we not have that very same thought in ourselves? I'll be nice to this person if they have been nice to me. Or I'll be nice to this person so that eventually they will be nice back to me. And I'll say hi to the people that I like and I'll ignore the rest. That's just a superficial morality. If all we're doing is seeking to benefit ourselves, that's not what the Holy Spirit is talking about in being imitators of God. We need to repent of that superficial morality. God wants us to imitate Him from the heart with the right motive. Not for what I can get out of it myself, but how I can glorify God for what He has done. He gave His only begotten Son. He loved me that much. And now from the heart, that's what God wants. He wants us to be imitators from the heart, hearts that love Him. And yet that's not possible by nature. That's not possible for us by nature. Have you ever noticed how children often imitate their parents? Sometimes we can laugh at that. Dad eats watermelon in a particular way, and all the maybe three of his children line up and they eat watermelon in exactly the same way. They imitate their parents. We can laugh at that. But by nature, our children also imitate our sins. They also imitate our sins. I don't know how old you have to be to remember the song. There was a song about a father who had a son, and the father was so busy in all of his life that he kept on putting off his son and said, "We'll get together. We'll do this then." And the father ignored his son. And the son, all the while growing up, was saying, "I'm going to be like you, Dad." And it came to be true. The son grew up and was just like his father. He imitated his father. When his father was old and then wanted his son to come visit him, his son said, "We'll get together when I have time." That kind of imitation comes naturally. That's the point. That kind of imitation, the imitation of the sins of our parents, that comes naturally because we inherited the same sinful nature that our parents inherited. But if we are going to imitate our Father in heaven, we can't do that. By nature, we are not able to do that. You can't walk up to somebody and say, "Imitate God," and expect them to do it. If we are going to imitate our Father which is in heaven, we need a supernatural work of grace. We need, according to the text, we need to be made children of God. True imitators of God must be true children of God. Just like we would say, in order for a tree to bring forth good fruit, it has to be made a good tree first. You don't say, "Well, I'll hang some good fruits on that tree, and then the tree will be a good tree." No. Good fruits will come forth only from a good tree. If we are going to bring forth this kind of fruit, we need to be made children of God first. Dear children, be therefore imitators of God as dear children, that is, as those who are the objects of God's love. Those who are children dearly loved by God. Only those can be imitators of the Father. In fact, that's how the apostle started this epistle. Not in the very first verse, but early on in the epistle, in verse 19, or rather in chapter 2, he talks about a glorious transformation from death into life. God takes those who were spiritually dead and He makes them spiritually alive. In other words, He makes us His children. And now I see what I wanted to refer to in the beginning of the epistle. What did God adopt us as? He adopted us as children. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And then after speaking of that glorious transformation in chapter 2, then verse 19 says this, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, outsiders, but fellow citizens, with the saints and of the household of God." You have been made members of the household, of the family of God. You are children of God. Beloved, do you ever think about the privilege of being God's dear children? He chose us in Christ so that we would be made His children, even though we were in ourselves completely rotten. Imagine somebody going to an orphanage. And imagine them seeing the worst behaved, rebellious child in the whole orphanage. Do you think parents would say, "That's the child I'm going to take home," if they were going to adopt somebody from that orphanage? But is not that what God did for us? To love us when we were still rebels against Him? God didn't choose us for anything in ourselves. He didn't choose us because He saw some potential in us. He chose us according to the riches of His grace that we heard this morning. God loved us for Christ's sake. And the result because of Christ, because we were elected in Christ, then we read in our text, verse 2, "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." It's because of the sacrifice now. Because of Christ's sacrifice, God forgives us and He adopts us as His children. He gives us His Holy Spirit, and His Spirit works in us. And His Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ. He renews us. That's chapter 3. Or rather, chapter 4 of Ephesians. He renews us after the image of God. Only then, only if that image is renewed in us, can we display that image. That's logical. Only if that image is renewed in us will we begin, and it's only a beginning, but only if that image is renewed in us will we begin to be imitators of God. And In other words, if we are adopted children, that will be evident. That will be evident in our lives. But if there's someone, on the other hand, who says, I have no desire to imitate God. Don't talk to me about imitating God. If that's what they say all of their lifetime, what are they showing? Don't talk to me about being imitators of God. That's a sign that God has not worked a work of grace in their hearts. That's a sign they are not children of God. But if we long to be imitators of God, when we say, I want to be an imitator of God, I would love to be an imitator of God, but I see so much sin and so much weakness, how can I be an imitator of God? That's the attitude of a child of God. It's a sign that God has adopted us as children. But very young children, immature children, cannot yet imitate their parents. Think of the little child in arms. They cannot imitate their parents speaking like their parents speak, and yet that child pays attention. We long, by God's grace, we long to be imitators of God. How will that show itself? Well, although there are many attributes of God that we ought to imitate, if we are children of God, we will imitate those. First and foremost, also according to the text, is an imitation of God's love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Who are those dear children the inspired apostle is talking about? Those who have been dearly loved by God. Be imitators of God, like you would expect of children who have been dearly loved by God. The apostle could have said simply, be imitators of God, period. But he gives an added incentive. Be imitators, or be followers of God, as dear children, because that adds more weight. The child who is an object of such great love is the one who will want to imitate that love. If we have been forgiven much, Jesus says, then we will love much. If God has shown us great love and we recognize that, we will want to imitate that love. We will want to love as imitators of God. So the second verse is simply a restatement of the first verse of our text. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Then the second verse says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In what manner should you and I be imitators of God? Look at His love first. Look at His love towards us. Look at how great is His love towards us. And then apply ourselves to imitate that same love. No, He's not saying imitate it and give yourselves an offering for an atonement. We can't do that. But imitate that love that Christ showed to us. It's amazing how often that same thought is repeated throughout the Scriptures. Love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, imitating Christ's love. How much did Christ love us? How much did He love us? He gave His own life. And if Christ loved us that much and He calls us to be imitators, that's what He calls us to do. Give our lives for the body. For the body. Is it too much for Him to ask if He gave His own life? Is it too much for Him to ask that we love our neighbors? To love our neighbors in our own houses, to love our neighbors in the church, to love those neighbors we meet in our everyday lives, is it too much to ask? God says, be imitators. Ephesians is full of examples of ways to show love to our neighbors. I don't have time to look at all of those. But if we love as Christ loved us, if we are going to be imitators of Christ, then we will manifest love for the body of Christ. That's how chapter 4 begins. Chapter 4, verse 2. And with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you promoting unity in the Church of Jesus Christ, beloved? Am I promoting unity in the church? Am I seeking to build up the church? Are we seeking to build up the church, speaking the truth in love? Do our actions build up the church and our words? If we love as Christ loved us, we will also make sure that our anger against sin is not mixed with sinful pride and harshness. Ephesians 4 tells us, be angry and sin not. Yes, be angry at sin, but don't sin in the process. There is a righteous anger, but it's not sinful pride, and it doesn't manifest itself in undue harshness. If we love as Christ has loved us, we will care for the body. We will work with our hands so that we don't have to take from the body, but we have the wherewithal to give to the body. That's Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's speaking of the needs of the body. Love for the body demands that. And if we love as Christ loved us, we will be careful what we say about others. The apostle spends a fair amount of time on that. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's the negative. Put that away. What's the positive? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Those are just some examples, beloved. God calls us to be imitators of Him, as those who are objects of His inexpressible love, be imitators of Him. And again, we see, do we not, how far we fall short? We know by sad experience we cannot measure up to God's love. And then we come to our text as well, and we see, but Christ has loved us. He has given Himself a sacrifice. And therefore we have the forgiveness of sins. When we repent of our sins, when we repent of our lack of love, God is faithful and just to forgive us. In Jesus Christ, He blots out our sins. And in Jesus Christ, we look also for the strength to be imitators. No, our imitation cannot pay for our sins. Our imitation is a thankful imitation. It's an imitation of God by those who are dear children, by those who have experienced God's great love. May it be that God would work in us, that we would strive by His grace to be imitators of God as dear children. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word which shows us how we may express our gratitude for such deliverance as Thou hast given us in Christ. We would never even want to be imitators of God, but Thou hast put in our hearts a desire to show forth that love also in the body where Thou hast placed us. Grant us that grace, we pray. Forgive us where we have fallen short and lead us in all of our lives, even for Thy name's sake, we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.